Tonight we're going to study a passage that's found in Luke 17, Luke 17 and verse 5. You'll take your New Testament, turn to that. The context of this, however, has to do with what Jesus says beginning in verse 1. So we'll look at verse 1, and I'm going to drop down to the response of the apostles to Jesus when they ask him to increase our faith. Jesus has already been teaching these men now for some time. He's getting close to finishing his earthly work of redemption. He knows the cross is ahead of him. But he also knows that the disciples must take up their cross. Deny self, take up your cross, follow me. So watch verse 1 of chapter 17. Then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Jesus knew of the 12 apostles which one was going to deny him. Later, Jesus will clearly tell Peter that he will deny him three times, or who would betray him, that Peter would deny him three times. He also knew that the apostles were going to struggle. Matthew 18, they've already been asking the question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of the heaven? So they're going to have some problems. And being human, we're going to have problems. So if Jesus were to say something to you and to me, offenses will come to certain people. Woe unto those to whom they come. As long as we're living in a world, the devil is going to dominate what he does until the end of time when the Lord basically takes care of his work. And so we're going to struggle. However, the apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. Then, Lord, increase our faith. I used to have a poster on my college dorm room that someone gave me as a present when I graduated high school. It was a scene of an outdoor scene. I don't know if it was a waterfall or it had something to do with water in the woods, something along that line. It was a nature scene. And here's what it said. Do not pray for an easy life. Pray to be a strong person. And that's all it said. And that's the first thing when I got up in the morning in my dorm room, that's the first thing I would see. Do not pray for an easy life. Pray to be a strong person. Because life is not going to be easy. You ever heard the old expression? I was going down this path one day and life got in the way. Well, what do they mean by that? Life got in the way. You know, the reality of life all of a sudden hit me in the face that day. I mean, you can have a good day and life get in the way, right? Be having a series of bad things in a day. So, what the apostles ask here, Lord, increase our faith. Well, their faith is going to be stronger. It's going to be better. But if you'll go back and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they did not always have a great faith. Matter of fact, Jesus went about to seek in his own nation people who had great faith. I'm going to point out one that Jesus found among a centurion in Matthew 8. He says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Well, who are these apostles? Who are these men? So they understood their weakness. So as we look at this, and I put this picture here. Actually, this is a picture. It's on a template that I've got. A lot of times when you look at a scene like that with the mountains and the lake and somewhat, what would you call, almost like a vacation spot, right? Some people would look at that and they would see it from a human standpoint. When a Christian looks at the magnificence of the world that God created, how does a Christian look at that? A Christian looks at that, my, isn't God, can't he make something just outstanding? Something that's just spellbounding. So when you look at faith, what do you need to understand when you're talking about increase our faith? Well, three things tonight. The law of faith. What does this concept really involve? And then number two, a life of faith. Faith is not something we do on Sunday. The Bible teaches faith is a way of life. But I have to understand what this thing called faith is. And then last of all, the Bible teaches that there are different levels of faith. Literally, it does. Why would the apostles ask Jesus to increase their faith if they didn't recognize that there were levels of faith? That here I am and I want to be better in my faith. And the reason I'm preaching this on a Sunday night, because generally the kind of folks that come on a Sunday night, this is sort of the attitude. I want to be better, as we say, even today than I was yesterday, or an even better tomorrow than I am today. Increase. By the way, faith never stays the same. It always increases, it always improves, or it decreases. We will be stronger in our faith tomorrow, whatever tomorrow brings, if there's a tomorrow, than we were today and even in the past. If you look back, those of us that are a little older, we can look back and see, my, how much stronger because of the ordeals of life, my time with the Bible, my time in worship, my time with Christian friends, how much better is my faith now than it was years ago? Matter of fact, some of the things that maybe you struggled with when you were younger, you don't struggle with that anymore. That's old hat. I got a whole different kind of parameters to struggle with now as an adult. Okay, so let's look at these. First of all, let's talk about the law of faith. In Romans 3 and verse 27, when Paul is talking about the scheme of redemption, he asks the question, where is boasting then? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, there's no boasting in the law of faith. Why? Because faith realizes I need help. Now, a concept of works, I don't need help because I can work it out. Well, even as you look at the Bible, there's two kinds of works. There is works that exclude faith, which is meritorious works, and then there's works that include faith. Actually, they are works of faith, James chapter 2, and we'll come to that. Okay? So the picture is Romans 10, 17, how does faith come, period? How does anybody arrive at having the first level of faith, the first point of faith? So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I put over to the side of that Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, now the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now how do you harmonize Romans 10, 17 with Hebrews 4, 2 when it comes to the concept of hearing? Sometimes when my dad would ask of me to do something, he didn't think I heard him. He didn't think I was listening. So he would then turn around and say, Jimmy, did you hear me? And then I would say, yes, sir. He says, okay. Then if you heard me, why are you still sitting there? Now, what does he mean by hear? When he asked me, did you hear me? What does he mean by that? He means, I intended for you not just to let it go in this ear or both. I intended for it to resonate with a response. That is the hearing of Romans 10, 17. In the South, we call it heeding. Why did you not heed me? Okay. Now, Hebrews 4 and 2, they heard the preaching of Moses. He's talking about that generation that came out of Egypt. Well, they heard all of Moses' sermons, but they had something else in their heart besides what Moses was preaching to them. And because of that, that's why you have the problems in that nation. Did they see all 10 miracles, those plagues back in Egypt? Did they see the Egyptians washed up on the Red Sea? Did they cross the Red Sea by faith? But well, that is exactly what Hebrews 11, 29 says. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Then why did that first generation die in the wilderness? Hebrews 3, 21 says, they entered not in because of unbelief. Now, that's the opposite of faith. So if I'm going to increase my faith, number one, it starts with the Bible. What is my attitude toward the Bible, the teaching of it, the preaching of it, the reading of it? What is my attitude? If I want to increase my faith, What has to be the attitude about the Word of God? It could be in one ear and out the other, right? Hebrews 4 and 2. So, when you're talking about the law of faith, how does faith come? Faith came through this Word. Second part, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. And then I would put with that 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. I didn't have space to put that in there, so that's why it's not up there. But 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, Paul talks about, for this cause, thank we God without ceasing, because of your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in sight of God our Father. Well, what do you mean work of faith? Your work of faith. Well, that means now I'm not just listening to it, I'm putting it into practice. You know, it's one thing to be taught something, it's another thing to know it by putting it into practice. And by the way, go to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 and you see what happens when your faith is a working faith, when you work on your faith. He says, thankful that what? Your faith grows exceedingly. Your faith grows exceedingly. Brother William Woodson's illustration of the word exceedingly in the Bible, he says it's like kudzu in the South. He said, kudzu grows exceedingly. In other words, everywhere you go in the South where you had erosion, they planted kudzu, and now they don't know what to do with the kudzu. In other words, it's just taken off, like pine trees in South Alabama or whatever your metaphor is, or simile. So the picture is what? Hear this, take it to heart, and now I'm going to apply what I've learned. How many high school students who don't really see the application of what all that information is in high school, I said, well, I'm going to take the test and I'm going to get my diploma, but when I get to college, I'll major in what I want to and I'll start taking classes that really have some bearing on my life. And then all of a sudden, you start taking those early classes and you know, I wished I'd paid attention more in high school. Why? Because now if I'd paid a lot more attention in high school, things wouldn't be as difficult as they are right here in this class. By the way, and those that did pay attention in high school, and as we say, applied themselves, how does college work? Matter of fact, college is fun. Matter of fact, you just sort of take the next skip, next level. Okay? You want your faith to grow exceedingly, right? 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. Well, the way it worked, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. Faith, hope, love. You see that in that passage? Next, Jude verse 20, he talks about that you be built up in the most holy faith. Now, what's the difference between a holy faith and a faith that's not holy? Well, can you put faith in people? Is that a holy faith? What if you put your faith in the doctor and your doctor's not a Christian? By the way, I've got medical doctors that aren't Christians. And I put a lot of confidence in them, a lot of trust in them. You know, I like to try to be an influence around them. They know what my occupation is and where I live and where I preach and where I work. But they're not interested in that. But you still want to be friends with the people that you are dealing with here, right? Particularly surgeons, right, that are working on you when they've got you asleep. I mean sound asleep. Built up in the most holy faith means a stronger faith toward God. Toward that which is sacred. That would be the Bible. Anything associated with that which is not profane or of this earth, but is of a heavenly concept. So how I hear, the honorable way that I go about applying that in my work and make sure that my faith is creating greater holiness. You know, Brother David was leading songs tonight. A lot of these songs had to do with heaven. Did you notice that? You know, the nature of these songs was to do what? To keep our minds centered on the fact we're not here to talk about and to think about and to sing about earthly things. We're talking about going to Zion. And the fact that things started in Zion, by the way, that's Jerusalem. The gospel started at Jerusalem. And that reaches all the way to you and me. It goes to all the world now. And the blessings that come from that. So the law of faith means this is how faith comes. This is how faith grows. And this is the kind of faith you're looking at, a holy faith. Not faith in faith and not faith in, you know, trust yourself or something. Faith in God. Now let's move to the second one. Life of faith. What does Romans 1, 16 and 17, and actually not just verse 17. It's in Hebrews 10, 38, 39, as well as other places. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would Paul not be ashamed of God? It is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes the Old Testament. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you go back and read Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the Bible says there, and he's quoting Habakkuk 2, 4, the just shall live by his faith. The word his is in the Old Testament word there, denoting a personal faith. Look, I cannot have my daddy's faith. When I was a young child, preacher's kid, I'd be sitting in a Sunday school class, and all of a sudden the teacher would be asking about, you know, who's got the answer to number 4? And all of a sudden they'd look around at me if nobody would answer. And I'm like, why are you looking at me? I'm sure you got your Sunday school lesson. Plus, you're the preacher's kid. And if the teacher would ask a question that nobody could answer, they'd say, okay, Jimmy, you tell her what the answer is. And I'm like, I don't know what to answer. Well, you're the preacher's kid. You're supposed to know. It's like because my daddy's the preacher, automatically I have in my head as a teenager all the knowledge of the Bible that my daddy has studied and preached over the years. Folks, it don't work that way. It don't work by the DNA. You don't study, you don't know. That's a fact. That's true in anybody's family life that's a Christian home. You know, parents may have a strong faith. That doesn't guarantee your kids are going to have a strong faith. Because they have to get faith the same way you got faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They got to go through the same process. When the Bible talks about that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that doesn't mean just because Isaac and Jacob were lined up with Abraham as their father and grandfather that immediately they're going to be strong like Abraham. You go back and study Isaac. You go back and study Jacob. And what are you going to learn? They had to come by faith the exact same way Abraham did. They had to come to a same faith in God and the same faith in God's word and the same application of what God told him to do. And by the way, Jacob was not your model citizen as a child. Now, he became a great man. But trust me, if you'll lie to your own brother, if you will cheat your own brother out of something, what do you think he'd do to a total stranger? He came to be Israel. But he took the birthright from his brother by conniving with him. And he lied to his own daddy about who he was, assuming his father, being blind, or at least not able to see, would not see through the deception. Which, by the way, he later on found out it was Jacob after all, but the blessing had already been given. Well, how do you end up, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because people can repent. People can come to have the faith like an Abraham faith and even like an Isaac faith. But by the way, Isaac lied about a lot of things too. You can read that in the book of Genesis. See, all the human weaknesses of the great champions of the Bible, they all show they all needed a Savior. They all needed the Christ. And they all had to come to the same developmental process spiritually as anybody else did. Okay? So Romans 4 and verse 12 talks about that we follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. That would be an interesting study by itself right there. Let's start in Genesis 11 where Abraham is first mentioned. Go all the way to Genesis 25 where it records his death. And let's just study what the Bible says that we can know of this man's life from Scripture. And let's just follow his steps all the way through. In other words, here's a model of the Old Testament, found in the New Testament, quoted in Romans 4 as an example for all Christians. You claim to have Abraham as your father? This is what a child of Abraham looks like. It's not a flesh and blood Abraham child. It's a person that walks in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. What about 2 Peter chapter 1, 1? Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Is faith precious to Peter? Do you know when you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Peter knew shortly he was going to die. Do people get spiritually minded when they realize they're about to die? Does faith become precious to them when they realize they don't have long to live in this world? And then he's talking to Christians he's writing to that are going to suffer persecution. Hey, we have a common faith here, like precious faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, right? And how do you overcome the world? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. By the way, in Ephesians 6, and I didn't put this on the slide, what is the shield of the Christian armor called? That you go out and stand against the wicked one. What is this shield? Shield of faith, isn't it? So if you're going to be victorious over the wicked one, you go out into battle with your shield of faith. That's how you overcome the world. That's how you deal with the problems of life. You hold on to your faith, and whatever the fiery darts of the devil are out here, my faith is going to see me through it. Why? Because it's like precious faith. Because I'm walking in the steps of my father Abraham. What about 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5? Now the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, King James says. It means unhypocritical, genuine faith. All right, now give me a Bible example, not Jesus Christ obviously, but give me a Bible example of an unfeigned faith. Chapter 1 verse 5 of 2 Timothy. What is that? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother used, I am persuaded it's in thee also. An unhypocritical faith. What, by the way, what does an unhypocritical faith look like? Here is a dialogue between two people outside a church building. Let's say it's on a Monday. It could be at work, it could be at school, it could be anywhere. All of a sudden, here's somebody says something, says, well, I heard you go to church. You go to church? Yeah. Where do you go to church? Bethel. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Don't sound like it. What do you mean don't sound like it? I don't know much about the Bible, this person says, but I do know one thing. That kind of word right there, that don't come out of the mouth of a Christian. Seems like the Bible talks about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, by the way, that has a lot more connotations than just profanity. How many times does the word God come out of people's mouths? In our society today, television, radio, movies, how many times does the word God come out of people's mouth and it is not sacred? Did you hear it today anywhere? Folks, it's on primetime television right and left. O-M-G. That'll never come out of the mouth of a Christian. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may edify the hearer. Ephesians 4:29. Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. Colossians chapter 3. On and on and on. What is it? Well, my tongue gets me in trouble more times than not. Well, what does an unfeigned faith look like? It's not a sinless faith. It's a faith trying to do what's right. What if all of a sudden you let that word out and says, oh, I apologize. I didn't mean for that ever to come out of my mouth. And I will try not to do that again. How many of you are offended at some of the language you have to work around? Remember when Benjamin worked for a company over here in Huntsville to work with robotics, sort of an internship when he was in undergraduate school, at Freed Hardeman even. And he had a co-worker over there that didn't know how to communicate without letting four-letter words just spill out of his mouth almost all the time. Well, one day, he basically said to this guy, in front of this guy's boss and Benjamin's boss, "I would appreciate it if you didn't talk that way, because I'm very offended by the use of the language that you're using." And the man knew exactly what he meant. Later on, Benjamin told me that his boss called him in privately. Benjamin walked in. His boss says, "I am glad you said what you said to that guy." Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes your influence, not being the boss, not being the teacher, not being the preacher, just, you know, right there on the same level with the person right there beside you, your influence is bigger than the guy above you. So they expect the preacher to talk, point it out, right? In fact, I've even had people say, "Shh, what did you say? Preacher's coming." I've heard people say that as I walked up. "Hey, preacher's coming now." Nope. What difference does it make as far as I'm concerned? I'm not your judge. As though I am, but I'm not your judge. I'm not anybody's judge. But the idea is, oh, the preacher, he got a direct hotline to God. Oh, he doesn't. Oh, he doesn't. I'm just a Christian who happens to preach. That's what I am. Influence. Unfeigned faith. In other words, what you saw of Timothy on Sunday, he is exactly that way on Monday. He is exactly that way on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and he'd be back at church on Sunday. He don't change because, oh, we're going to be high, holy, and pious on Sunday and Wednesday night. We're going to get out here and live like the devil and talk like the devil and act like the devil. No, it's not an unfeigned faith. And by the way, in the world will point that out, right? Hypocritical. So what is faith to a Christian? It is a way of life. The just live by faith. So now let's talk about this last point, levels of faith. Quite interesting that the New Testament would have so many verses. By the way, this is not even all of them. I couldn't get them on a slide. All the different ways faith is described in different forms of levels. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica to pray for him that he be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Why? For all men have not faith. In Deuteronomy 32, it talks about that they are children who have no faith. Do you know there are actually people out here in the world that have zero faith? You ever met that person? There is a list on the internet. www.celebrityatheist. I looked it up. Folks, they've got them categorized by alphabetical, A, B, C, by your last name. Celebrities now, people that they are either in either politics, Nobel Peace winners, actors, actresses, musicians, directors of movies, you name it. Whatever a celebrity is according to celebrity status. And each one of these is listed on his website because they have either said directly in an interview or that it has been written about them in an interview that they have denied any faith whatsoever in a God, much less the true and living God, a God. I mean, I can name you the names of some people. You probably, oh, well, you've just ruined every movie I'll ever watch of that person. And as I was reading down through there, I thought, this is pretty sad that people would make these people heroes. Of which the direct statement in the interview says, "I have no intention of believing in some superior being higher than I am. I did not come from a God, period. By the way, that's no faith, isn't it? According to the Bible, that's no faith. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, when Jesus, in an instant out on the Sea of Galilee, the storms are rising, he's asleep, they finally wake him up, Master, save us, we perish. Jesus arises and does what? Calms the sea, the wind. They're astonished that he's able to do that. What manner of man is this that even the waves and the wind obey him? And Jesus says, why did you fear? Oh, ye of little faith. He didn't say they didn't have any faith. They had some faith, but it was little. Can you see why Luke 17:5, the apostles would ask Jesus to increase their faith? He just told them they had little faith in Matthew 8 at the Sea of Galilee. Later on now, woe unto him that offenses are going to come. And they're like, Lord, increase our faith. If offenses are going to come, increase our faith. Why? Because there was a time you said we had little faith. And he was right. It's exactly what they had, little faith. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It talks about ye which are strong. The idea of receive those that are weak in faith, but not to doubt for disputation. See, a person can be weak in faith. By the way, you can be little in faith and weak in faith at the same time, but you can have a little bit bigger than a little faith and still be weak in faith. By the way, the idea of weak in faith carries with the idea of not having enough knowledge to take the step to be strong in the faith. For example, Romans 14 and from chapter 15 down to verse 9 of Romans 15, you put all that paragraph, those whole sections together, where you've got the weak faith Christian and then you've got the strong faith Christian, and Paul puts himself in the strong faith category. It has to do with strength of knowledge by which your faith is built upon. There were some who were struggling with meats, what you could eat and not eat, and days, what days you observed and what days you didn't. The weak Christian, the weak in faith Christian, struggled with meats. He would only eat herbs, and he would only observe certain days. The strong Christian had no problems with meats and drinks because he understood he's not under the law, and therefore he's under the gospel, where there's no distinctions there. By the way, aren't you glad you can eat catfish and eat pork? But to a person that didn't understand that, he's weak in his faith because he didn't understand that. So he's weak in knowledge, and therefore it created weak faith. But to the person who saw every day alike, now he's not talking about the first day of the week on worship. He's talking about new moon, holy days, Sabbath days, Colossians 2:16. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, observance of holy day, new moon, Sabbath, which is a shadow of things to come with the bodies of Christ. In other words, all these things were pointing you to Christ. Now that Christ has come, let nobody condemn you because you don't practice that anymore. Why? Because you know better. You're under the gospel. You're not under the law. But the person that was struggling coming out from under the law, he is weak in his faith because he's weak in knowledge. Look, the stronger you have or your knowledge of the Bible, the greater your faith is going to be. How many of you know that by personal experience? I have learned a lot more of the Bible over the past year, and actually my faith is stronger now than it was this time last year, simply because I have known more of the Bible. Not just in preaching or teaching publicly, but I've studied it and I've come to know more things than I've ever known in my life. And it's not by accident that you get the weak faith that lacks in knowledge, and of course you get the next one, the strong in faith, which I mentioned here in Romans 4 and verse 20. It says of Abraham that when he was at, as they say, and I put it not as the word of the text is, you can read that on your own, when Abraham was 100 years old and considered his own body dead, meaning not to be able to conceive a child because I'm beyond that point in life to be able to do that. But God said he's going to have a child at 100 and Sarah at 90. And it says he was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith. Why? God said it. It'll happen. Now, physically, it don't make sense. If you were to ask a medical doctor, am I going to have a child at 100 years old? Not likely. Matter of fact, not even likely. God said I am, and therefore I did. And he did. Isaac, child of promise. By the way, the name Isaac means laughter. Sarah laughed at the very prospect of being a mother. And that's the only child she had. What's the next concept? Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. We mentioned this before. This centurion that's got this servant. Literally, the Bible says child. It's probably, you know, a small child. Very loyal child to this man. Heard that Jesus is healing people right and left, casting out demons and so forth. Speak the word, he said. Now watch the concept. I will come and heal the child. Speak the word. I'm not worthy that you come under the roof of my house. For I also am a man of authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and come. This one comes, he comes. And to this servant, do, and he does it. In other words, I don't need you to show up. Just say the word. By the way, what do you and I have? That's all we've got, folks, is the word. Jesus is not going to come to our house. He's not going to come in this church building and help us have faith. There's only one way. If we're ever going to have faith through Christ, we're going to get it. Speak the word. And that's what he did. And because your faith is tied to the spoken word that's now written word, that's where your faith is. And Jesus says, that's how you get great faith. I have not found great, no, not in Israel. Even Israel doesn't go down that road. Why? They want you to show up at the house. They want you to do this, that, and that for them, personally. This man just wants me to say the word that he'll be healed and he'll be healed. That's faith. Then last of all, he talks about a full faith. By the way, that's where we want to be in our level of faith, right? Increase our faith. The Bible gives two examples of people in the scriptures that were full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. One of them is Stephen. By the way, actually there's three. Another one is Philip, the evangelist. And another one is Barnabas in Acts 11. Stephen. Do you know it was his faith that led to his death? He would not deny what it was he got called on the carpet for. He is standing in front of the Sanhedrin that Jesus Christ himself stood in front of not too many months ago. They led Jesus to the cross. And they'll stone this man. They're not even going to wait on the Roman authorities. They're going to stone him right there. Later on, there's going to be a man to be converted in Acts 9. And he's going to meet up with another man who also is full of faith. His name's Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't converted by Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas was an early church member in the church at Jerusalem. If it hadn't been for this man full of faith, believing in Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, the church at Jerusalem would not even have accepted Paul. They're scared of him. But Barnabas spoke to the apostles, the elders, and explained to them, the apostles also there in Jerusalem, explained to them, he has seen the Lord. He is the one now preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. So here is Stephen who dies for his faith. And here is Barnabas who sticks his neck on the line to the church at Jerusalem's leadership that you need to accept this man as a full-fledged member in the church, for he is also a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, we know what he was in the past. This is what he is now. That's people full of faith, right? Not just full of faith toward God. That goes without saying. They have faith in God's people too. Stephen died for his faith. How do you find faith? In Luke 18 and verse 8, again, as Jesus is getting closer and closer toward Jerusalem to die, he talks about when the Son of Man comes, referring when he comes back. What we're still looking for him to come back. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Let me ask you a question. If the miraculous age were true today, and you and I could actually see a miracle performed, and no question it was a miracle, like Nicodemus said, no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with it. If an actual miracle were performed, would you have faith toward God if you saw that miracle? And be careful before you answer that question, for there were a host of miracles performed in those days, and it still did not produce faith. Still didn't do it. Oh, if I can see a miracle, I'll have faith. Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, Jesus performed a miracle of loaves and fishes in John 6. In John 6, 66, from that time, many of his disciples walked no more with him. You can see a miracle and still not have faith. But you and I have got a host of recorded miracles in the Bible. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not even written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. So what do you and I have to have great faith? Speak the word. Make sure it is accurately recorded, and I'll believe what you say. That is great faith. I don't have to see a miracle personally to believe. I got all the records of the miracles right in here, enough to make me believe. And there is an empty grave over there in Palestine of one they put to death many years ago. That grave's still empty. They've been digging around over there around Jerusalem for centuries. Do you know that? All the way back to the Crusades and beyond. They hadn't found any remnants of any bones or anything like that man. You know what? They're not going to find him, because there were eyewitnesses recorded in this book called the Bible who actually saw that very body alive. They saw that body go to heaven in a glorified form as he went into the clouds. And by the very nature of that, that's why you have the faith that you have. And it's not ludicrous to believe in the record of the Bible. Do you know that there'll be people to believe all kinds of things out here that are contrary to the Bible? Like Buddha went to Nirvana? They'll believe that. Like there are many gods in the Hindu religion? That Muhammad actually went straight to heaven from the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem? There are people that believe that, just like you believe Christ rose from the dead in Jerusalem. And you say, well, that's nonsense. I don't have any faith in that. They would tell you, you've lost your mind not believing in it. You see, this book right here argues for an answer. Why is this book so hated by people? Is it that they know what's in it that contradicts things that they don't want to believe? And why is it that you want to believe this book so strongly? Why is it that you own multiple copies of this thing called the Bible? Why is that that you do that? Why is it that you come to Bible classes, gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools, put up with a long-winded preacher like me? Why do you do that? Because folks, this is the book of books. There's never one going to be like it, the Bible. And because of that, that's how you increase your faith. Last of all, In the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, verse 31, Jesus is speaking to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And then here's what the Lord says. That your faith fail not. Peter, you're fixing to have a trial of your faith like you've never had before in your life. Oh, you've had your ups and downs. But you're really fixing to be tested. And I have prayed for you. That when this whole ordeal is over, you don't lose your faith. And when you are converted, what? Converted? Yeah, Peter, converted. Because right now you don't think you're going to deny me. Right now you don't think you would do, you'd even die for me, you tell me. No, you're not going to die for me, at least not right now. And when you are converted, now, you go strengthen the brethren. Years ago, there was a man at Neal. His name's Ty Smith. Brother Smith's dead now. Brother Smith and I were standing in the parking lot of the Neal Church of Christ in Morgan County. He and I were talking about members of the church at Neal that were delinquent members. Some, it appears, had absolutely forsaken the church altogether. And I got to talking to him about, I just don't understand what would get in a person's head to make them want to do something like that. He says, and I don't either. He says, I'm going to tell you something. Years ago, I quit the church. Brother Ty Smith was our neighbor, lived on Cleveland Avenue in Decatur. He was three or four houses down from us. He and his wife, they're good folks. And I looked, I said, Brother, you quit the church? He said, yeah, I got so discouraged in certain things going on in the church, I decided it wasn't any sense in it. She'd go to church and I'd stay home. She'd go to church and I'd stay home. She'd go to church and I'd stay home. Every day was alike. Sunday wasn't any different from Monday or Saturday. And while she is gone, you have a whole lot of time to think. When you're by yourself, you got a whole lot of time to think, right? You got to think of, what am I doing to myself? In other words, how did I better myself by not going to services? How did that make my life better? Since what I found out is, what little of the Bible I did know would not let me go. Because I knew where I should have been. I knew what I should be doing. And I wasn't finding that quitting church was the answer. What I was finding that quitting church made it worse. So I chose to really start reading my Bible for the first time in my life, really diligently studying my Bible. And because of that, it caused me to want to go back out there where people were talking about the Bible. So I went, initially. And the next thing you know, I started listening more intently, and then I started taking this to heart more. And finally, it dawned on me, you know, I really have been missing this. And so I finally made it right with my God and the church, because I brought reproach on the church just like I did on God and myself. And I made a public confession to the effect that I had been absolutely abandoning God, the church, the work of the church, my influence, everything about me. And I was restored to my first love. And when that prayer was over, it was like a burden had been taken off of me. And I was converted, as it were, all over again. I thought I was converted. Man, I'm converted now. And I want to go talk to everybody about not quitting. Because I used to be in those shoes. And I don't understand what gets in a person's head that they want to leave their faith. There isn't anything good in losing a faith. Nothing good comes from that, he said. So that's why I'm the first one here at the church building. By the way, Pam probably remembered that. If church started at 10 o'clock, he was there at 9:30. Y'all ever seen those kind of folks? I mean, they not just don't want to be late. They want to be real early. Matter of fact, They were the first ones in the parking lot. That's when I knew it was getting time for us to get out of the house, because Brother and Sister Smith were already at the church building. Must be getting close. That's a 30-minute signal right there. Not only did he want to come, he wanted to get there 30 minutes early. Nobody's there but them. Why do you want to get there so early? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. That's Ty Smith. That may be you tonight. If you're not a Christian here tonight, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says that. Every person who ever pleased God received a good report. The elders obtained a good report. Why? Hebrews 11:2, because they had the same kind of faith. They believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And they lived their lives, and they died in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13. It was a way of life, and it was the way they died. They died in their faith. That's victory. That's the victory that overcomes the world. Where's your level of faith tonight? I'll guarantee you, if I took a survey in this room, everybody's level of faith would be different. From a new convert to a person that's been a convert for a long, long time. Because everybody's level of knowledge of the Bible is different. As your knowledge of the Bible is, so goes your faith. Weak in knowledge, weak in faith. Strong in knowledge, strong in faith. By the way, and I don't mean by book knowledge, though that's important. I mean by applied knowledge. Because James 2:20 says, you see then, O vain man, how that faith without works is a dead faith. Faith can die. All of what I may have in my head can die if I don't practice it. Why? Because it doesn't have any practical value. Faith has all the practical value in the world. Why? Because it is your life. It's the way you live. It's the way you think. If you're tonight, as we're going to be led in songs, David leads us in the invitation song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation to be baptized into Christ, or to come back to your first love, won't you let your faith be known? Let us encourage you in every way. While together we stand and as we sing.